We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. What is a missionary? A missionary is a person who is a biblical evangelist. You know that passage in Ephesians 4 that talks about apostles and prophets and what else does it say? Evangelists and pastors-teachers or pastors and other teachers, you know that 4 or 5 listed there. Ephesians 4:11. Now, an evangelist in our in some of our church cultures, an evangelist is known as someone who is an itinerant revivalist preacher. Itinerant revivalist preacher who goes from church to church preaching short series of holiness messages. Okay, that's not what a biblical evangelist is. It's a person who goes to a place and evangelizes and teaches and organizes a local church. He may stay there for a long time or a short time, but the goal is to leave a church in the hands of people that will stay there for a long term. And then if he's gifted as an evangelist, he won't settle down there as a long-term pastor, but will go on to the next town, let's say, and do the same thing all over again. Because a missionary has to be able to teach sound doctrine, he therefore must also have the character and measure of giftedness of the pastoral office, which we read about in 1 Timothy. Does that make sense to you, what I just said? So in the case of missionary evangelists, you don't just go there and say John 3:16 over and over again until people are saved. You teach them, as Paul did, the whole counsel of God. You begin to expose them to everything. In 1 Thessalonians, for example, there's great evidence that Paul spoke to them about the matters of not only the gospel, but also eschatology. He didn't leave that off. Why? Because the gospel of the kingdom is not just, you know, me and God are happy with one another in salvation. The gospel of the kingdom is that the king is coming back. He's going to judge the earth. He's going to establish a kingdom. And if you're not rightly related to him, you're out. So you want to be in. That's the individual part of it. But there's also a global aspect to this. And that's what our hope is. I mean, don't take this too far, but if all our hope is that when we die we go to heaven, well, what about God's design for this earth and the stewardship that mankind was supposed to have over it, and it's all just failed? I mean, we've made a mess of it. When is that going to be repaired? Well, it's going to be repaired during the millennial kingdom when Christ rules on the earth, and that's a great encouragement to us. But that's the larger picture of the gospel. And so the missionary has to be able to teach sound doctrine and have the character and giftedness of the pastoral office. I'll let you look at those passages, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, if you want to again. Because of God's sovereign distribution of gifts, some men are more evangelist and less pastor. I think there's not you have this gift 100% and nothing else. You have this gift and nothing. God's made all kinds of people with all kinds of giftedness, and there's a range there, but these are general categories. So some men are more evangelist and less pastor. Some are more pastor and less evangelist. There are none who are prophets and none who are apostles today. Okay, so I can say that absolutely. That's very clear. To be an apostle, for example, the text of Scripture is clear. You have to see the risen Christ. Well, nobody here has done that, so no apostles. But each, whether you're more or less evangelist or pastor, each must do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:5. Paul tells Timothy in that passage, well, I've just kind of said it, but I'll just read it directly from the text, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So you must be able to do the work of an evangelist and to teach the Scriptures. Because what is sharing the gospel but teaching the truth of salvation from the Bible? So that's a missionary, a biblical evangelist. Along the lines of this next question, we're still in the subject of serving as senders, and I had some questions from people about this, and so I answer now the question, can a woman serve as a missionary? Well, as you saw, at least our practice and belief with Gospel Mission of South America and historically here in the church has been that a woman can serve as a missionary. We see examples of people being used, women being used by God in the New Testament. But the question is, what if a young woman is interested in serving the Lord, can she aspire to that kind of work? Well, yes, indeed, she can, with certain limitations, because a woman cannot be a pastor, so she has to hold her expectations short of that. Makes sense. So, but there are ways in which she can serve, and in fact, when Jansen and Kaylee have been welcomed into their mission agency, they are both missionaries. Now, there are some, I think, agencies where the husband is really the missionary and the wife is in a supportive role, but not technically a missionary. But in our mission, both the men and the women serve as missionaries with full voice and vote, say, in their business mission business meetings and so on. But they do so under the instruction of Scripture, under the authority of Scripture. So there's not any of the women missionaries who are pastoring churches or, you know, exercising male leadership that, as we're familiar with in the operation of our own church. A single woman can be a missionary. And I give you a couple of examples. Lois McAllister and Lois Kenny served alongside Tom and Debbie Gibbons for years. Do you remember their names? Lois. They were Lois. They're Lois and Lois, but they are were known as Lois and Loida to be distinguished from each other. And they were very, very critical parts of the ministry, supportive role in the ministry there in Chivilcoy for years and years. Now, you may I'm thinking off the top of my head, you may disagree with the idea that a woman can be a missionary. I don't know. You can chat with me afterwards if you want to expose that disagreement. But this is where we have to, in love, if there is such a disagreement, be able to live with one another. There are a number of churches who, in their autonomy, in their judgment, have judged that it is okay for a woman to be a missionary under these, you know, biblical guidelines. And they support those missionaries. Now, I would not recommend, or even if a woman said, you know, I want to be a missionary supported by Fellowship Bible Church, I'm going out there by myself to do ministry, I would say, no thanks. Part of a team with a man leading the ministry, okay, that's fine. But by yourself, too many problems with that. But I'm just giving you kind of the shortened version of it, okay? But if you were to disagree with that, just recognize there are other churches that disagree with you. And they have their responsibility before God. They're fully convinced in their own mind. You're not, and that's fine. But we shan't get angry with each other because we disagree about these sorts of things. You see, if I were to be upset about, well, that church that I went to last week, or not all the churches in South America are, you know, good enough, I wouldn't fellowship with anybody, really. And you can't live like that, you know. You say, well, I don't like the music that they have. Okay, well, we tried doing music in the church without a piano. All you have is a guitar, and that's the kind of music that you have. That's just one example. So it's not really about what I like or what you like. I'm trying to honor the Lord, and that's done in different contexts in different ways. Sharon Bisbee was another of our missionaries that served in several church plants in Chile. She's now retired. All those ladies are retired, actually. Jezekiel and Anna Vanderdecker, do you know that name? Jezekiel, Dee Dee often brings his name for a prayer. Anna started out serving as a missionary, and Jezekiel started out serving as a missionary, both single, and guess what happened? The two singles met each other, and sparks flew, and you know the rest. So that was wonderful. My wife was a school teacher, as you know, and was in the summertime an RBM missionary doing vacation Bible school work in the early 2000s, and she did that for several summers. I can't remember how many, but I do remember, even before we were married, loading up her car, that little Mercury Tracer, and packing it full of VBS materials and send her off to wherever in Michigan to spend the week to do the Dave Kerwicki kind of ministry like he used to do here with us. So we met, and she shifted her ministry to be a pastor's wife and focus on our local church. Women also can be involved in benevolent type missions with children. Like one could help in an orphanage if a local church has that ministry going on to establish legitimacy before the government in their receiving country. Dee Dee was a single missionary with Crew for many years ago, serving on campus and at the organization headquarters and so on. But a single woman cannot be a church planting missionary by herself because she can't be a pastor. She can assist others in planting the church. She can help in mission administration. There's another lady in our mission that helps with mission administration, bookkeeping, and so on. So that's the short answer to that. And if a single lady has a burden to serve the Lord and she's dedicated herself to do that, she should be ready and willing to redirect that service where God guides her to redirect that. You know, maybe she has a desire to go to the foreign mission field, and it's, you know, within her right to say, you know, I'm not going to marry a man who won't do that with me. But she has a role of submission that she has to recognize and say, well, am I driving this train or is somebody else driving this train? And, you know, if Naomi had the idea that she's going to leave school teaching and just be a single lady missionary, she had to make that choice. Am I going to, you know, receive this, I'm compressing it greatly, but, you know, receive this offer of marriage? Or am I going to stay with this ministry? And if you have the desire to remain single and do that for the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7 says that's fine. But if you have a desire to be married, that's fine too. I had a desire to be married. I knew that. And I knew that it looked as if the Lord was leading me into pastoral ministry in the United States. So that was the kind of terms and conditions, if you will. You know, if you don't like that, you have to, you know, leave it. But, and so, you know, maybe a young lady missionary with a mission agency meets another guy and they fall in love with one another and she wants to be his helper. And maybe he's headed to a different place. So it complicates her decision making. You see that? You know, now it's my service to God and my love for this man and, you know, but it's not, I would never tell her that, well, it's a sin for you to leave this ministry and go to this other one or this other agency or whatever. You pray about that and you trust the Lord about that. But, you know, the normal state of people, most people, is to be married, isn't it? And there are great advantages in being married and, of course, having children and being able to minister together. All right, enough on that. A couple other questions. Jansen and I talked about at this at some length. What's the purpose and definition of ordination? And what is the purpose and definition of commissioning? And there's some, I didn't really realize this, there's some a little bit debate about ordination. I know there's some debate about it, but this is a little different. To what is a missionary candidate or a pastor ordained? What is ordination anyway? Is it ordination generally to the gospel ministry? That's how I take it. Or some say it's an ordination to a specific ministry. I take that to be commissioning. So with those, with that in mind, I'll just talk about ordination for a moment. A church, an ordination, evaluates a candidate's character, marriage, doctrine, children, and aptitudes for ministry. The church initiates the ordination process. In practice, the pastors and the candidate work together to make sure he is ready for that, so we've done that quite diligently for Brother Jansen. And because the church family might say, you know, we're not all systematic theologians here, we want to call for an ordination council to advise us on the feasibility or the appropriateness of recognizing this man for ministry. So ordination is a formal recognition of a person that this person has been called of God for ministry. So we would call for, and this is what we'll do, and just like we did with Terry Scott a few years ago, we'll call for an ordination council to come and evaluate the candidate's doctrine and perhaps their calling and salvation testimony at an examination period. And then the council will recommend to the church whether the church should ordain the candidate. Are you clear on that process? Is the council the ordaining, this pastors, this body of pastors or professors or whatever, are they the ordaining body? No. The church is the ordaining body. And the reason for that is you can't call in some guys from outside and expect them to know the candidate truly, but you know the candidate. You know his testimony, his preaching, his life, his children, his wife, his marriage, whether he's truly qualified in all aspects. But maybe you're like, I'm not really sure about all the doctrinal details. I'd like somebody to investigate that and recommend to us. You know, and there's safety in counselors, right? Recommend to us, is this person fit for ministry? Or, you know, when they examine him, do they expose, he doesn't really believe that salvation is by grace through faith, or he doesn't really believe that there's a heaven after death, or whatever. And then if those things were exposed, then you'd say, well, we can't recognize him for ministry because he doesn't believe what the Scripture teaches. So the church is the responsible body to ordain the candidate for ministry. They have the whole picture, but they ask for help in any area in which they are lacking for evaluation. And so the church receives the recommendation from the ordaining body and takes all the data that they have about the candidate to whether to formally recognize the candidate for gospel ministry. The church then recognizes formally the candidate, and that becomes a formal credential of legitimacy for the man in his ministry. Now, this has no binding on anybody else outside of Fellowship Bible Church. Okay? However, mission agencies, and churches of like faith and practice have a historic tradition that we informally agree to receive the ordination credentials from a like faith and practice church. So because of the mutual interaction, friendship, knowledge, co-ministry, fellowship that I have with, say, the missionaries at Gospel Mission of South America or Pastor Terry up in Howell, you know, if we train somebody here and ordain him here, and then the church in Howell would, if that person were, say, to go and assist Terry or, you know, take the pastoral ministry after Terry retires, the church there would have the confidence to know, Fellowship Bible Church has put a stamp of approval on this fellow, and we trust that evaluation. Now, when we send that person there, the church is responsible to do their own evaluation as much as they choose. It's according with their wisdom. They might say, well, we've got the ordination, let's listen to his preaching a few weeks and let's talk to him and decide if his ministry philosophy and leadership style would fit our ministry, and then, you know, they would receive him. But our ordination credential doesn't demand that they receive him. Does that make sense? So it's an informal kind of network. Now, of course, we're not going to receive the ordination credential for a missionary Baptist pastor or a Presbyterian elder or something like that and just welcome them into the church here because they have different beliefs than we do, right? So it's our privilege to reject that ordination credential as being legitimate for a reception into our ministry. You with me so far? No, no malice, no hard feelings. It's just like if you believe baptism for babies, we don't. So you go do your thing, but that's not going to be here because we have certain specific beliefs. Baptism by immersion upon profession of faith, and every believer should do that. That's the stuff that seminary lore is made of. I became the subject of much discussion that way. What happened was, briefly, the ordination council consisted of a number of men who are not entirely like-minded. And that was not my choosing. So there were some men on the ordination committee who, in effect, demanded that I have a call to ministry that was more specific than I did. That is, you should have heard from God that He's calling you into ministry. You should have be able to testify that, you know, you were at a Christian camp and you were convicted and God spoke to you that you need to be called into ministry. That's basically what their expectation was. A road to Damascus experience. And I didn't have that. I had an objective view of the call to ministry, not a mystical view. So on the ordaining committee, there was a disagreement about objective call and mystical or subjective call to ministry. And I was caught in the middle. I would be able to much better answer that question today and with the confidence that I have, you know, as having been a pastor now for many years. But there I was just the greenhorn. I was just the kid, you know, and I was like, so thanks be to God, my theology professor turned to my Hebrew language professor who was there on the committee, and Dr. McCune said, I need to put a stop to this. Now, Dr. McCune had been on, at that time, approximately 75 ordination councils, far more than anybody else on that committee. And so he, you know, threw me a bone, as it were, a lifeline, and helped me out there. So that kind of put that to rest, that at least at that moment. That was an issue that I'm sure the ordination committee spoke about when we left the room and they had to do their little deliberations. But in the end, my estimation is that they made the right decision to recommend the ordination to the church. So follow-up question, Jeff? Yeah. So, yeah, that was very painful in a way and awkward and made the committee time longer than it needed to be. And that, you know, that does shape a man when that sort of thing happens to him. I get a little exercised when people talk about this mystical stuff, and you get that in some churches. You know, just as quick as you have a mystical call to ministry, you can have a mystical uncall to ministry. But that's not my view of what the call is. The calling of God is He places a desire in your life. He helps you to have a qualified life, that is, you meet the qualifications of the Bible. You have certain abilities to teach the Word of God. You can handle, you know, the Word of God. And you have the confirmation of others. And it was very clear in my view that I had all four of those elements to the call. By the way, I went through all four of those elements with the missionaries that we welcomed into Gospel Mission of South America as an assistance to them. But it was clear that, you know, I had those things, and that's what the purpose of ordination is. It's not to say that you agree 100% with every little ticky-tacky detail, Bob McCabe's language, about whether a person has this or that little, you know, difference. I mean, in the case of a mystical call versus an objective call, everybody on the committee should have been like, it's obvious. Pastor Matt's already been ministering for several years in the church. The church pastor's been preparing him for ministry, has expressed his confidence in him. The church had been praying for me before they even know who I was or I even knew anything about it. And I had the confirmation of the church that way. So anyway, those kinds of things do shape a person. So you bear with me as I still have those implications in my life these many years later. So ordination, quickly, because we're out of time. Yeah, wow, we're really out of time. Let's see. So this is the the purpose of ordination is to recognize a person for gospel ministry. I take it to be a general recognition. Another purpose, though, is the capstone in the preparation process for a pastoral or missions candidate, so that he would well understand about himself that he knows his doctrine and can defend his beliefs. So this is a this is an important aspect of ordination, which I don't think we should shortchange, and that is when you're told that you're going to face an ordination committee of 5, 6, 7 pastors, and they're going to be able to ask you about anything that you've written in your doctrinal statement. And you're not going to be able to, you know, putz around or fumble around and all that. You need to be able to defend what you've said. And if you can't defend it, don't say it. If you know that's the case and you spend weeks and weeks studying for that ordination, I mean, you're learning, where does my belief come from? How can I support that? Because, like, when I do a Q&A up here, I don't have time to, oh, let me open my computer and do all my searching. You know, somebody talks to me at the door, I'm out on the street or whatever. A man of God is one who should be able to know the Word of God in general terms. And so the capstone event of an ordination is an excellent test and preparation for a guy. So I wouldn't ignore it or pass over it. I would do it. I would just do it, try to do it rightly. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us as we think about these things. This has been a fruitful time together. We still have some more. We ask that you would help us as we think about how we can best in the church serve as senders for missionaries and for training for others to be able to carry out the ministry. Oh, how we need it. And we pray you'd raise up laborers for the harvest field. In Christ's name, amen.